not found in us. Our righteousness is found in you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for grace and for mercy. I thank you that God gives me what I don't need, what I don't want, what I don't even choose. But by your grace, you give these various things into my life in order that I might be what you want me to be. And in mercy, you don't even give me what I deserve, but you give me something so much better. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never received you, I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to that heart. Because without the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and the convincing voice of a living God, no one will ever come to you. And so I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to speak to that heart this morning that's confused, discouraged, and whipped, that you are the only way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at the possessions that we have in Christ. He starts out to begin with that I'm called and that I'm chosen and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a way to start. And then as he begins to go into verse 3, he says, we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's already reserved in heaven for me. In verse 5, he then talks about this great God that he says, you are kept by the power of God. What a tremendous possessions that we have. But within this possession, we're going to have trials. That's also been given to us by God in order that we might be look just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And then when he gets down to verse 9, he tosses out the word salvation. He tosses out the word salvation in verse 5, and then he tosses out the word salvation in verse 9, and he tosses out the word salvation in verse 10. And what he says here with salvation is, I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've been set free from the penalty of sin, so hell is no longer my home but heaven. I'm now being set free, and this is salvation. I've been set free from the power of sin. I don't have to continue to do the things I used to do because Jesus Christ has set me free. And one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Wow, salvation. And so what he does then when he comes to chapter 10, he continues the tremendous theme of salvation. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what person or what manner of time or what manner of person the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom? It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. And they did minister things which are now reported unto you. What? By the preaching of the gospel, the good news, God loves you and Christ died for you. With the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from him, which things the angels desired to look into. Salvation. Salvation. Being saved. We often take this thing for granted. I think that we need to realize, and there's the importance of salvation. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you died right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Being saved. And as I began to look at this, we need to put it in a way that we can understand. And so the skit guys came up with something, and it's called the parachute. And if you can understand salvation as a parachute, then you'll begin to understand a little bit as to the importance of not only salvation, but the parachute of being saved.
Let me tell you a story about two men, both of them riding on an airplane. The first man, the flight attendant, walks up, gives him a parachute and says, "This is your parachute. It is for flight enhancement. It will make your flight better." So the man puts on the parachute. It's heavy, it's cumbersome, it causes him to sweat, it's uncomfortable. He starts to look around and he realizes that most of the other passengers aren't wearing parachutes. Why does he have one on? And about then, turbulence hits the plane. And he comes to this realization that this parachute is not making his flight any better, and so he quickly takes off the parachute, never to put it on again. But the second man, the flight attendant approaches, and she says to him, "This is your parachute. At some point during this flight, you're going to have to jump out of this plane at 25,000 feet. You don't know when, but it's going to happen." The man quickly puts on the parachute. He understands its purpose. Oh, it's heavy on his shoulders. It's cumbersome. It's uncomfortable. It causes him to sweat. He looks around and realizes that most of the passengers are not wearing a parachute, and this concerns him. He thinks they probably need one, but nothing you can say would get him to take off that parachute. Why? Because he understands its purpose. He understands that it is his only hope if he's going to make it. This story draws us to a better understanding of salvation. I mean, if I were to ask you today, what is the primary purpose of salvation, what would you tell me? Some people say that it is life enhancement, to make life better. The purpose of salvation is to save your soul from the wrath of God. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Abundant life, eternal life, peace, joy, all of these things that come with knowing Christ are a byproduct of salvation, but its primary purpose is to save you. See, we have to understand that God demands righteousness. That's how someone finds eternal life, is by being righteous. And it is salvation through Jesus Christ that brings about your righteousness. If we understand that, then we understand the purpose of salvation better. See, when we have this idea that salvation is about life enhancement, then when we experience turbulence in life, we backslide, we fall. Jesus likened it to a seed that fell on hard ground. It couldn't grow any roots, and so when troubles came, it died away. And when we realize that salvation is about our righteousness, it causes us to want to live a righteous life. And therefore, we turn away from the pleasures of this world that the Bible says will only last for a season. The airplane, that ride, that's life. And the jump, that is our jump from this world to the afterlife. And the parachute is our salvation. Without it, you have no hope. And listen, it's something you have to deal with, because the truth is, one day, before we realize it, we're all going to have to make the jump.
I don't think I'll ever get over the thrill of seeing people come to know Christ. I truthfully don't understand how this thing of the gospel works, that God loves you and Christ died for you. And just by receiving him, you have eternal life. Something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are believing, it's the power of God to salvation. We've had a wondrous time over the last 5 years, starting in February with Heal. And because of Heal, we've seen a number of people come to know Christ. But I've asked Brian Giesman to come and just share, because in the last 3 or 4 weeks, he has seen 20-some people come to know Christ or make professions of faith in Christ just out of a place called Dream Life. Since he's been out there, then he's also probably seen maybe close to 50 people that have made professions over the last 6 months. So, Brian, if you just come and share not only that one, but recently he saw 100-year-old man come to know Christ. And sometimes we miss what God is doing outside. This is salvation and the wonder of it all.
Well, the wonder of it all started with me when I was 22 years old, and I realized all I had was religion and an empty heart of attending church and going through the motions of religiosity, and I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 22. That's where my wonder started. And I've not gotten over that since that time. And I, like Pastor, there's nothing better than seeing people come to know Christ and to see them see their need for the Savior and understand what Jesus Christ did for us and what that means to us. It's more than just a religion. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just going through some motions or saying, I believe this way, or I'm a part of this church, and I meet people every day that tell me that. But it's bigger than that. It's more than just saying, when I ask the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? And many people tell me, oh, he died for our sins. And that's a nice statement, but what does that mean? Literally, he died for the penalty of sin, which means he gave me something when he dealt with sin on the cross that day. He died for my penalty of sin. And just by sharing that simple little message, and why did Jesus do that, is because he loves me and he wants a relationship. He didn't do all that just to give me a church or a denomination or a format to follow in religiosity, but he did that because he loves me and he wants a personal relationship with me. And in sharing that simple truth, it's amazing what God will do in the hearts and lives of people. Why did Jesus die for me? He died for my penalty of sin. And he called it a gift, giving me the opportunity to receive that gift simply because I understand that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and he's the Savior. I'm not the Savior. The church isn't the Savior. A preacher's not a Savior. But Jesus Christ is a Savior. After all, he's the one that died on the cross. A little simple message like that, and accepting people right where they are. When about 5 months ago, I had the opportunity to go to Dream Life for the first time, and I realized how open the hearts and lives of these people were to the gospel. And I asked God to help me to make it as simple as I possibly could, without throwing in any the lingo that we know and are used to, but bringing it to where they live and where they may understand. And I'm very grateful for the men from Heal that go with me as they share their testimony, because their testimony and the joy and the excitement that is on their face, because they have too the wonder of their salvation just pours out of their lives, and people see that. So you can't lose the wonder of it all until you have the wonder of it all in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ because he paid my penalty of sin. And yeah, their Dream Life since that time, we've seen probably more than 60 people come to Christ. And it's exciting to see, no matter what age people are. This gentleman was 100 years old. I introduced myself and I said, hi, I'm Pastor Brian, and blah, 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 blah. And he says, well, whatever. And I would share some things with him and he'd go, well, whatever. That was his phrase. He must have said that 50 times in our conversation. Whatever. And he went to a church and he had religion, said, well, I'm a pretty good Christian. And his wife was sitting off to the side there. And I said, well, would your wife agree with that? Oh, yeah, she would agree. And so I asked his wife, and she didn't say nothing. She just looked at me.
Whatever.
I told this gentleman, I said, she's thinking, whatever. And he laughed. And we talked, and I shared the gospel with him, what Jesus did for us. Shared with him what his church believes. And he said, Pastor, I want to accept Christ. I need Christ. I don't need just religion. So he prayed. And what a joy. But you know, it's just as joyous to see a little child, my little 7-year-old Stella, accepted Christ one day. What a joy to see men and ladies come to Christ, their dream life at Heal, wherever you are, just by letting the wonder of it all in your life spill out into their life because of the message of hope that Jesus gave us, because he paid our penalty of sin. He didn't just die for sin. He paid our penalty for sin. May we not lose the wonder of that. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. One of the things that happens in 1 Peter is that Peter never lost the wonder. Never lost the wonder, because eventually we're going to see the precious blood of Jesus Christ when you get to verse 19. But have you been taking your salvation for granted? Have you lost the wonder of what it is to know Jesus Christ? You're going to notice salvation and its prophecies in verses 10 and 11. The substance of these prophecies, he starts out, of which salvation? What salvation is he talking about? He's talking about that of verse 9. Of how I'm free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the very presence of sin. He begins to talk about that salvation. My question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Has there been a time in which you've received him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? Of which salvation? He says, of the grace that should come to you. You see, our salvation from beginning to end is grace. God just gives it to us. His adequacy for our inadequacy. It's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. But everything from beginning to end is God's grace and God's grace and God's grace. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace I've been saved through faith. That not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. You can never work your way to heaven. If I would ask you, why should God let you into his heaven? Why should God let you in? Well, most of the people say, well, my good outweighs my bad, and begin to say how wonderful. It's by grace I've been saved. It's not by works. I can never be good enough to get away from the penalty of sin. I can never be good enough to get away from the wrath of God. I can never be good enough for God to turn his back on this thing called sin. But God graciously has come. Notice this. It came to you. Salvation that came to you. Do you remember when this salvation came to you? Do you remember somebody said that God loves you and Christ died for you? And this salvation came to you. He not only is talking to those to whom Peter is writing of Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia Minor, these people that have been scattered abroad, but he's talking about you and me. How that this salvation, is there a time in your life in which this salvation came to you by the grace of God? I remember just a few weeks ago, I called up Dave Burnham. Dave Burnham is now 85 years of age. He was a whale of a preacher, but he was at the chapel. And when I came to know Christ, he was a young man that just got the gospel down to a level. And I remember he asked me what it was that struck my heart. I don't know. The only thing that I remember is a story he was telling about how that one day he was an athlete, and they thought that he'd broke his neck. They carried him off the field. He was eventually an All-American football player. But here he was in high school. They carried him off the field. They took him down under the bleachers. And then he says he heard the crowd cheering, and he says, they're cheering for someone else. And one day they'll cheer for someone other than you. And it hit me, because I thought, this is it. This is it. And he told of how Christ could change my life and how Christ could make things new. And there once again, this proclamation came to me. And in some way, God took the words of that man and he began to weave them within my heart. And there was something by the end that I wanted to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. And this good news came to you. Notice this, this salvation. But notice it in verse 11. It was testified beforehand, the sufferings, plural, and the glories, plural, that should come. Notice what he says, that this, the sufferings. What do you mean these prophets spoke of this? And what a tremendous, he goes back and talks about the revelation that God has given in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 53, and he begins in verse 3, that he was despised, the sufferings, and the agonies. And the, but then the glories, and he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, and neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. You see, the prophets prophesied of this thing. They prophesied of the sufferings and the glories. The sufferings of Jesus Christ, how he was rejected, how he was despised, how he came into his own, how he's misunderstood, how he was mistreated. These men spoke of these things. But then the glory is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension, and finally he's coming back. But notice the search into these prophecies. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently in verse 10. The word there, have inquired, is that they wrote of this great salvation, but they didn't even understand what they were writing about. They didn't even understand as Isaiah wrote these tremendous words. You and I look back in Isaiah 53 and we say, wow, that's Jesus, and that's Jesus on the cross, and that's Jesus standing before Pilate, and we can see the picture. These men, they looked and they couldn't see anything, and yet they wrote these words down. It says here that they searched carefully. They searched carefully. They took seriously these words about salvation. And then the inquiry, it says of what time in verse 11. It's really what kind of time or what person and what kind of person. You see, the prophets, they knew about the Messiah. They knew that he was coming. But they had no idea as to whom they were writing, or when this one was going to come. They didn't know any of this. And when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we notice in Matthew 24 that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we begin to see all the outcomes. But then when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. You see, we know more about the second coming. And we read those things, and we're sort of like the prophets. We're looking into it. We don't know of what time or when this person's going to appear. The prophets knew nothing about when he was going to come the first time, but they wrote about it. They wrote about it. And this, notice this, what motivated this It wasn't the human will. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now what happened then to the source of these prophecies? Notice this, the Spirit of Christ that was in them did testify. Whoa, that'll blow the doors off of you if you think about it. The Spirit of Christ, what do you mean the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Messiah was in them telling them these things. It wasn't their own will, it was God in them. Well, wait a minute, Christ to us did not even come until the virgin birth, the coming of Christ. And yet Isaiah, the Spirit of Christ, well, wait a minute, Christ isn't around, so how do you, but the Spirit of Christ was even in this man known as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The Spirit of Christ moved them. The Spirit of of Christ moved them to write these various things about the Messiah. You see, it was the Old Testament, but let me tell you, the Holy Spirit predicted what Christ had to experience. That's why in the New Testament it says that Scripture might be fulfilled, and the Word is so important. I was watching a thing by Ray Vanderlyn. Ray Vanderlyn has written several, he has several CDs that are about and videos about Christ, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the country in which they lived. And he made this statement: every recorded act of Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. I wish I had time to go back and look at every act that Jesus performed, and in some way it was, whether it was a woman at the well, whether it was talking to the people in as a 12-year-old in the temple, every act of Jesus was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Wow. The Old Testament spoke of this one that was going to come. This one that was going to come was going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet they took the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and hung him on a cross. Wow. We don't always get that. Have you been taking your salvation for granted? You've lost the wonder and the awesomeness of just being saved. Our salvation and its preciousness is seen in verse 12. He says, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you. Notice this, it's unto whom, unto us, unto you. And that's the direction. Notice the personnel of salvation. It was revealed not unto them, but unto us. It was like a mask, and all of a sudden the mask came off. And this one that they had looked for literally thousands of years is now standing before them in the person of Jesus Christ. And this one is now revealed unto us. But guess what? This one is now revealed unto you, and this one is now revealed unto me. That God loves us, what, and he died for us. The personnel. Notice the future. The information was given to bring great joy, not to few, but to us. To us. What brings the glory to us? The sufferings, the glories, the gospel. The gospel is that God loves you and Christ died for you. The glories of this, it came to us. It came to these people that are at Dream Life. And one of the things that Brian emphasized was the we have two or three fellows that have gone over to Dream Life, and they're in our HEAL program. Some of them are here in church, but they share what Jesus Christ has done for them and how Jesus Christ, that God loved them and Christ died for them. One is Bill Edwards. Bill Edwards isn't here this morning, but he didn't come to know Jesus Christ till 8 years ago when he was 71 years of age. He'll say, I don't know what happened to me. I was sitting there and God loved me and Christ died for me. And I need to receive him. And he says, so I just got up. And he says, it totally changed my life. Up till 71, he was into alcohol. And he says he never drank since. And you begin to tell the story of what Jesus Christ can do. It's us. It's you, it's me. It's a story of Brian telling the story to a man that's 100 years of age. That's the us. It came to us. Not just to these people in the Old Testament, not to these people that were just in the New Testament. It comes to us today that God loves you and Christ died for you. And the personnel of salvation is that these people in the Old Testament didn't know about this, but it's been revealed to us. It's revealed to you. It's revealed to me. You see, I don't understand how this whole thing works, but we'll begin to put it together. Notice the proclamation. It was preached, these things. What? The gospel, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, the New American Standard. You see, it says in Romans chapter, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. But then it goes on to say, it talks about how can they do it unless they believe, and how can they believe unless they hear. But notice this, but it goes on, the last thing in Romans 10:14, he tells you, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are you ever going to hear unless somebody tells you that God loves you and Christ died for you? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, guess what? Somebody told you that good news. And somebody shared that good news. And when, like Brian says, when you think about it, in 5 months that there's been over 60 people making professions, Brian may have a different group on each week. There was a man that was there just last week. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ. He knew nothing about religion. He says, there is no religion. He says, I know nothing. And yet he heard that God loved him and Christ died for him. And he needed to receive him by a personal invitation. And Brian says an unusual thing happened last week. He said, if you'd like, he's to pray. And guess what? They all started praying out loud. And he says, out of maybe 20 people that are there, he says, there's probably 15 or 16 people that were praying. He said, it was amazing. He says, people just started praying. He says, if you'd like to pray. Now, see, usually like this, if you'd like to pray and ask Christ into your life, usually like, well, let's just sort of. But can you imagine to be so ignorant as to say, if you'd like to pray, let's pray. And then they start praying out loud. It's like, oh, they don't know what they're supposed to do in this thing. But someone shared the gospel. And upon hearing that God loved me and Christ died for me, and it's much like the wrath of God is gone because Jesus Christ took all of my sin. He took all of my grief. He took all of my sorrow, and he carried them upon himself. The proclamation of the gospel. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Even though God has done so much, we have an obligation. Have you lost the wonder to the point that you no longer share your faith? Do you remember when you came? I know it's a surprise. I couldn't keep quiet. I mean, when I came, this was the greatest thing I'd ever had in my life. When I prayed, I said, "Dear God, if this is real, I don't want to forget it, but otherwise I'm going to make a fool out of myself." I've been making a fool out of myself ever since, because I came back to school. I couldn't help but start telling people about Jesus. We went down with a group of fellows. There were four or five guys in the room. That night, I talked till 2 o'clock in the morning, telling them what? Telling them about Jesus Christ. Why? Because you couldn't keep quiet. Something flat happened. And so I remember, interesting thing at that time, out of those five, all but one has made a profession of faith since that time. But if somebody had to tell it, let me tell you, what's the greatest thing? Let me tell you, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, if somebody gave you $1 million, do you think you'd keep quiet about it? Well, you probably should. But it would be so exciting. It was greater than that. I haven't been able to forget this thing since. And that God loved me and Christ died for me. But the power of salvation. Who unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven? You see, the message of salvation has come through humans, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same way too that It's the Holy Spirit that takes this message. Because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to receive Christ as your Savior. Now here's what's going to happen. Something on the inside says that's what you need. That's what will change your home. That's what will change your life. That's what will change your family. And wouldn't you like to do it? And there's something on the inside says, yes, that's what I want. But boy, let me tell you, you'll find the biggest struggle in your life right at that point. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that spoke at that time, but it's the Holy Spirit that speaks now. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you that you have a need. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you that you're empty. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you that you have no hope. But it's also the Holy Spirit that points you to Jesus Christ. And you say, that guy may be a nut, but he screwed on the right bolt. Because let me tell you, there is something about this Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. I don't understand the gospel at all. I only know it works. It changes anyone and everyone that yields to Jesus Christ. I don't understand how it works. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing. It's absolute foolishness. It's moronic. It makes no sense whatsoever that somebody died 2,000 years ago, and now me, by just resting my, at my age, you're going to have to help me get up, resting my full weight on this object, Jesus Christ, will change my life forever. And yet, guess what? That's exactly what happened to me, and it's what's happened to every person since, that if you will rest your full weight on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit convinces you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Why in the world are you even looking at this thing called church? It's not church. It's not religion. And what people say, I remember when I came to know Christ, well, Murray got religion. That's because he started carrying his Bible to school and telling people about Jesus. You see, I was a nut even before I knew Christ. But then when I came to know Christ, I couldn't keep quiet about it. And what happened is that the Holy Spirit not only convicted me. Before I came to know Christ, I didn't believe any of this. There is nothing so foolish in the world than to think that a man died 2,000 years ago and took my sins. Right. And this man was God. That's even another far-fetched idea. But once I yielded to him, I couldn't help it. I was sort of like Bill said, he said, I couldn't keep still. I couldn't sit still either. But the perception of salvation, the angels desired to look into this. They craned their neck. They can just look be onlookers. Why? Because the angels can never know the joy that salvation brings. Only those of us, the angels, they just craned their neck to see what was going on. You see, this thing of knowing Christ is supernatural. It's God-given from beginning to end. And salvation is something that cannot be earned. It cannot be, but it can be experienced. Salvation is God-given from beginning to end. My question is, have you received this good news? Have you, first of all, have you lost the wonder? Let me tell you, Christian, if you've lost the wonder, go back to the cross and see someone that stretched out his arms and died for you. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. Let me tell you, you haven't even put on the parachute. Because one day the plane is going to go down. And one day death is, and you're going to be at 25,000 feet. And what are you going to have? Because one day it will all end. One day the propeller will stop turning. And one day the plane will crash. Do you have that salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you ever received him? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I've never received Jesus Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ, I want you to pray something like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I hear what this preacher is saying. I want to know Christ. I want to surrender to Christ. And from this day forward, I want to live for Jesus Christ. Dear God, come into my life. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to just look up at me. Just look up if you prayed that prayer. Okay, I see that. Someone else. I'm going to ask you to do something even more difficult. If you've asked Christ to come into your life, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from God's word how you can know Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's all stand as we sing, I Surrender All. People say, well, how do I know whether I'm supposed to step out? Well, you see, that's a foolish question, because even if you're asking me, you already know you should be stepping out. But the other side of it is that stepping out doesn't make you a believer any more than driving into a garage makes you an automobile. But the Bible says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you can't step out before a group of people like this that already know Jesus Christ, how in the world are you ever going to stand for Jesus Christ when you get out there in the world? Because it's not easy. You'll find not very many people have on the parachute. Not very many people even want the parachute. But that parachute's the only thing that's going to get them to heaven. And so as we sing this last verse, if God is dealing with you, step out. Listen to what he's saying. Much. It's not stepping out, it's not walking an aisle, it's surrendering of a life. Lord Jesus, for the people that looked up, I would ask you, Lord Jesus, to give them not only the strength, give them the ability to take a stand for you, but Lord Jesus, you hung before the whole world, you were embarrassed before the whole world, and you died before the whole world. Lord Jesus, may we live before this world. In Jesus' name, amen.